You may be seated. It is quite the honor and privilege to stand behind this sacred desk this evening. I thank my professor and dean, the Reverend Dr. Luke Powery. You all pray for me. He was indeed my intro to preaching professor. Want to let him know that I did, in fact, pay attention in class. To the First Calvary Baptist Church, I thank you for your prayers and for your presence. To all that I see here, thank you for being here. To our pastor emeritus, I thank you for being here in the person of Frederick A. Davis. To all of my classmates, friends, and family, thank you for your support and for being here. And to my bride and to my son, thank you for your love for being here as well. I want to lift up scripture found in Luke, the 22nd chapter, starting at verse 19 for the sake of sermonic emphasis, and it reads like this. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see that no one, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Time is ours. I want to preach using as a subject meaningless conversations in meaningful times. Meaningless conversations in meaningful times. Lord, be with us now in this moment of proclamation. In Jesus' name, amen. On the first Monday Thursday, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Rather quickly, a celebratory moment turned kind of intense when Jesus informs them of his impending demise. Jesus has made it clear that to the disciples that this would be the last time that he ate this Passover before his body would suffer. He's made it clear that his body is going to be broken. He's made it clear that the blood is going to be spilled. He's made it clear that there's going to be a betrayal, only for the conversation to end with a meaningless dispute about greatness. Maybe they didn't hear him correctly. The body of Christ is preparing to suffer. The body of Christ is prepared to be betrayed and broken. The body of Christ is betrayed to be prepared to be bloody, only for the dispute and the conversation to end about greatness. There was simply too much preparing to affect the body of Christ for the disciples to be engaged in a meaningless conversation. Who was the greatest? Who was Jesus's favorite? Who was going to sit at the right hand of the right hand? Who was going to be given the promotion? Who was going to fill in the Messiah vacancy? Who was going to get the following there? Could you imagine? Simon Peter, talking to John, "I know you're the one whom Jesus loved, but he told me that upon this rock he was going to build his church." Can you imagine Simon Peter talking to Thomas, saying, "Thomas, you're not even a part of the big three. And James, you aren't really his brother because you guys don't even have the same daddy." Could you imagine the meaningless conversations in such a meaningful time? There's simply too much preparing to affect the body of Christ for us to engage in meaningless conversations. And beloved, if we aren't careful on this Maundy Thursday, we might find ourselves engaging in meaningless conversations when the body of Christ is preparing to suffer. There are many people dying on the streets for us to just to be having Facebook University debates. There's meaningless conversations. There's too much humanitarian need and aid needed across this entire world just for us to be taking selfies on the continent of Africa. There's much legislation being passed, being rolled back for us to just to write think pieces, but not writing to our legislator. There's an election that's going to dictate the fate of millions of people in this country for us to be talking about our HOA presidency. Meaningless conversations. In meaningful times. They're so busy, Pastor Davis, having a meaningless conversation that they don't even realize that there is, in fact, a snitch at supper. I know. I'm in Duke Chapel. There's a snitch at supper. They're dining with one who has betrayed them. They're breaking bread with one who does not have the church's best interest at heart. And it is interesting, in the midst of the meaningless conversations, they are running away from the persecution from the outside, not realizing that the greatest threat of the church were the believers on the inside. Scripture tells us in Luke 22 that Satan had entered Judas. The Matthean account tells us it was for 30 silver coins. 30 silver coins, the price of contempt, the price of betrayal, the price of selling out the body, the price of economic expediency. For the sake of a few silver coins, for the sake of the attention of the religious elite, for the sake of economic expediency. But before we're too quick to make Maundy Thursday just Judas Iscariot bashing service, we too need to evaluate the 30 pieces of silvers in our wallets. We too must evaluate how we've commercialized the gospel and we've sacrificed its reverence for the sake of their relevance. We too have to evaluate how we've Walmartized the church planning process, where we're building more churches but we aren't making any more disciples. We too have 30 pieces of silver in our wallet as well. 30 pieces of silver, the price of selling out the body of Christ. They're too busy having meaningless conversations that they miss there's a snitch at supper. They're having meaningless conversations, but that they don't expect a great denial from the disciples either. We learn that after Jesus, the Lord, institutes the Lord's Supper, he also predicts Peter's denial. He also predicts Peter denying that Jesus. That same Peter who was just talking about Thomas and just talking about John and just talking about James, that same Peter who was saying, "I'd never betray you," is the same one who betrays Jesus. When it's no longer socially expedient, when it's no longer professionally advantageous, when it's no longer politically gainful, the disciple denies Jesus. Well, for the sake of a little social safety and the fear of being canceled by society, the boldness he once proclaimed is now rather simple. Oh, Peter was bold to church people. He was bold when he was just around people who agreed with him. He was bold when he was around Christians. He was bold when he was in the Savior's Seminary. He was bold, but his theology became real suspect when he was challenged by a servant girl in the street. It's easy to have a nice theology with everyone who agrees with us, but it gets real challenging when that theology needs to live, when that theology of representing Christ needs to live. Maybe that's what the apostles meant when he said that there cometh a time when men and women would not endure sound doctrine. Maybe that's what the apostle meant when he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Maybe that's what the apostle whom Jesus loved meant when he said, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit by the spirit to know that it is from God." Because when Jesus is no longer beneficial, disciples will put his teachings and his kingdom on the back burner. There's a snitch at supper. There's the denial. But Dean Powery, there is good news. Oh, I know, Dean, you taught me to find trouble in the text, trouble in the world. Grace in the text, grace in the world. I must admit that I do read the scripture through a Christological eyes of dramatic irony, but I dare not rush to Calvary's cross or an empty tomb today. But although the disciples were having a meaningless conversation, Maundy Thursday ends with Jesus having a meaningful conversation. He told his disciples when he leaves the upper room that they went their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Things always happen in the garden with God. He gets to the garden and he asks his disciples to begin to pray for him. But they could not pray for but an hour. But then Jesus taps in to God and he has a little conversation with his creator. He has a conversation with our creator. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. What would happen if our conversations were less about our own will and more about God's will? What would our denominations and our conventions look like if they were more about God's will and less about our will? What would our theology look like if it was more about God's will and less about our will? What would the church look like if it was less about our will and more about God's will? I know somebody is asking me, well, what is the will of God? I'm glad you asked. What is the will of God? Story is told of a wealthy man who was an art collector. The wealthy man who was an art collector lost his son tragically. When he lost his son tragically, he commissioned a portrait of his son. Commissioned a portrait of his son to be painted. When the wealthy man finally got ill and he passed away, he wrote in his will that he would auction all of his paintings. He decided to auction all of his paintings, but with the caveat that the painting of the son would need to be sold first. When they got to the auction, all of these wealthy individuals were prepared to buy all of his luxurious paintings, only for them to learn that the first painting to be sold was the painting of the son. No one wanted to buy the painting of the son. The auctioneer said, we have to sell this painting first. And there was a cry from the back who says, I only have $100. I don't have enough to buy all of these beautiful paintings. But I knew the young man and I believed in that young man. And so I want to purchase that painting. He said, going once and going twice and sold to the old man in the back. The old man came to take the painting, but to his surprise, the auctioneer slammed his gavel and said, the auction is over. Now, there were some interesting people there who were wondering what was happening at the auction. They came to purchase some luxurious painting, but in the will of the wealthy father, he said, whoever took the son would get it all. And what is the will of the father? That he who takes the son would get it all. He who would choose the son would get it all. Somewhere I read the Bible said that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on to him. Somewhere I read, for as many as he would receive them, he gave them the right to become children of God. Somewhere I've read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall have everlasting life. What is the will of the father? That if we were to get the son, we would get it all.